Well, the Lord's been good to us another day, giving us health and opportunity to come and worship Him again. For those that are visiting with us, we are especially grateful that you have set the priority to come and worship God this evening. You might be opening your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to be focusing in primarily on the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37, this evening. Perhaps you've kept up with the news about the $1.6 billion lottery and the winners. Apparently, there were some winners that were chosen, but who won. Are you envious? One couple who is from Tennessee, apparently Munford, Tennessee, went to Nashville to claim their portion of the prize. They decided to take a lump sum payout of $327 million. Now, I don't know this gentleman. I have nothing against him. I personally have never bought a lotto ticket and don't ever intend to do so. I don't think it's in harmony with the will of God. But as far as this gentleman's concerned, he may handle that money very well. But are you envious? Do you fret a little bit about wishing, just wanting to have a little piece of that? And why? Why does everyone else seem to have so much and I have so little? Well, the 37th Psalm deals with that. And I would like for us to focus our lesson on this evening. It begins, 37th Psalm, begin with verse 1. Where David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Now, we're using evildoers and rich kind of simultaneously here or in conjunction with each other because David does. Because as we go through this psalm, we're going to see that they're kind of one and the same. It seems as though there was a problem then with people getting frustrated with the people who are so rich and just don't seem to have any problems. One individual says that this word, "do not fret," means to burn with vexation, to don't get eaten up with worry and frustration because of all of the good that happens to them. In fact, David repeats this again in verse 7 and 8 when he says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Three times he has to say this. Don't get burned with vexation with the prosperity of others. He also says, going back to verse 1, he says, "Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." One defines the word envious as to get into a glow. Whether to be the strained heat of a sullen envy or the uncontrollable heat of the impetuous zeal which would gladly cast down fire from heaven. It's interesting, David does this a lot. He begins with the negative. He begins with what we should not strive for, and then he proceeds to tell us what we should strive for. And this is very negative right at the beginning here, giving us two very strong commands. Do not fret and do not be envious of those who are prosperous. And in conjunction or in connection, those who are evildoers. Now this was written 3,000 years ago approximately. And apparently they have the same problem that people have today. There is this idea that people who are good should get a lot of money and people who are bad should have financial difficulty. It seems as though as long as man's been on the earth, there is this concept of getting physical prosperity because of your goodness. Now, a contemporary of David was Asaph, and he writes the 73rd Psalm. Let's jump to the 73rd Psalm real quick, because Asaph talks about the same thing in verse 3. When he says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And here's the reason why, at least in the fantasy of his mind, in the twistedness of the materialistic mind, he says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore people return here. The waters full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who always are at ease and increase in riches.'" And now he looks at himself and he says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." Asaph has this same false fantasy, the same false concept. He looks at those who have a lot of money and he's envious of them because they have what's really valuable, right? They have true prosperity, right? They have no problems in their life, right? And he looks at himself and he says, "Here I am trying to do what's right, and I've got all these problems. This isn't fair. This isn't right." Well, back to the 37th Psalm, David deals with this, and right off the bat, he tells us what not to do. Do not fret. Do not be envious. And he tells us why in verse 2. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." It's short, limited. It's short term. It's limited. It's only material in its nature. It's not going to last forever. And so don't be envious of them, because there's just nothing lasting about their prosperity. In fact, we go back to verse 8 where it says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm." Harm to whom? Who is harmed when we are envious of those who have more stuff than we do? That we feel as though that it's unfair that I'm going through all these troubles and they have such an... Who am I harming? Am I harming them? Is it making their life, their load heavier? I'm harming myself, is I think the point of David. And he tries to give us some perspective here. Let's go through the context here and notice the consequences, or notice the length of time that these people are going to be prosperous. He says, verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off," or destroyed. Verse 11, the second part, "And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. For the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bows, have cast down the poor and the needy to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." He says at the beginning of verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken." He says in verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away." He says at the end of verse 22, "But those who are cursed by him shall be cut off." He says in verse 33, "The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land, and the wicked shall be cut off, and you shall see it. I have seen," he gives a personal, this is an anecdote. I have seen this personally take place, he says, verse 35. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passes away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." Verse 38, "But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." David tries to help us see things in the perspective of more than just the here and now. Yes, it might be easy for us to fret. It might be easier for us to be envious if all we see is what someone has in their hand at the moment. David says, look long term. And you see that prosperity that they have, the riches that they have, it just doesn't last that long. In contrast to that, let's go through the context again here, the psalm again here, and notice the benefits that can be derived because we are right in the sight of the Lord. He says in verse 9, the second part, "But those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, does he not? "The meek shall inherit the earth." Now, in your mind, don't go along with that same fantasy. Money, 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 money. The meek shall inherit the earth. They're going to get more land. They're going to get more stuff. Raise your eyes to something much more important than that, to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We continue in verse 16. "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the right, the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed for the evil time. The days of famine, they shall be satisfied." The beginning of verse 22. "For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth." He repeats that again. Verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Now he goes to an anecdote. He goes to his own experience, what he has seen. He's already said, "I have seen the wicked and what happens to them, and they are no more. But the righteous," he says, verse 25, "I have been young and am now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Now, it doesn't say that he's going to have great prosperity, but he says, just like Jesus says in the New Testament, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. And in the context, he's talking about the necessities of life. We on this earth are going to have enough in order for us to live, in order for us to have enough. And in fact, as we continue looking at the blessings that we have, verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Verse 34, the second part, "He shall exalt you to inherit the land, and the wicked are cut off. You shall see it." And then we jump down especially to verse 37. "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is not prosperity, but is peace." He says in verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." We live in a period of time in the Christian dispensation of the greatest spiritual blessings in the history of the world. Now, during the time of David, David saw great blessings. The nation of Israel with the blessings was growing in great political power and in their land and in their wealth. But more importantly, they were growing in their spiritual abundance in God. But David saw nothing compared to what we see in Jesus Christ. David was looking forward to the Messiah, forward to the kingdom being established, the spiritual kingdom. We're in it. We're able to enjoy it. We're able to have not just the necessity spiritually, we're able to abound spiritually in the great salvation that is provided for us by the Lord. But back to those who we might be tempted to be envious of because of how much money they have. Have you ever read about those who have won the lotteries, about how things work out, about how well things go in time? I read one article where they had a gathering of those who had won the lottery, and they were asking them several questions. And one question was, raise your hand if you are happier now than you were before you got the lottery winnings. No one raised their hand. And finally, one guy spoke up and he says, how many cars can you buy? How many clothes can you buy? You buy the best that there is. And then you're not satisfied with what you have and you want even more. They found no satisfaction. Now I know that you're thinking in your mind, oh, well, I sure wish I could try. I mean, I wish I could win it so I could try. Don't fret. Don't be envious of those who have a lot of money, who have even won the lottery. Another article that I read, it was called The Curse of the Lottery, Tragic Stories of the Jackpot Winners. The observation was made that nearly 70% of lottery winners end up broke within several years. It was 7 years. This one particular man that writes a book on this, Edward Ungle, said of the thousands of lottery winners he has known, few were happy and only a small number lived happily ever after. One individual in particular, his name was Abraham Shakespeare. He won $30 million in 2006. He was befriended by this lady here that you see the back of. Her name was Dorsey or Dee Dee Moore. She said, I'm going to help you. Because you know what happens after you win several million dollars? All of your family shows up at your doorstep and all of your closest friends show up and they want money. They want some of this. They're envious. They're fretting about how much you've gotten, about how little they have. So she says, you just transfer the money to me and I'll take care of all that for you. Well, she took care of it all right. She killed him. What good did all that money do him? He was dead. What good did all the money do her? She's in prison. How about David Lee Edwards? He won $27 million in 2001 in Florida. So he's standing in his $1.6 million house in Palm Beach Gardens. He bought 3 racehorses, a fiber optics company, a Learjet, a limo business, and a $200,000 Lamborghini, and a multitude of other luxuries. It wasn't long until he returned to his drug use, and he lost all of his money, and the police found him in a storage unit. He had no bathroom in the storage unit, so he was surrounded by human feces. He died in hospice care, age 58. Or Jack Whitaker, West Virginia. He was already worth, when he won the lotto, $17 million. And he won an additional $315 million. Now, he used a lot of that money for good. It says that he built church buildings. He donated 10% to Christian charities. He started a foundation, the Jack Whitaker Foundation, to provide clothes and food for low-income families. But then his life started to fall apart because of alcohol. His wife left him because of that. A woman sued him for things that she accused him of doing to her. On 2 occasions, he was robbed. One time outside of a strip club, they stole $500,000 from his wallet. Another time, $200,000 they stole. Both Whitaker and his wife said they wish they had torn the ticket up. It brought them no happiness. It brought them no joy. Back to Psalm 37. I want to read verses 16 and 17 again. Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the little that you have, do you have a little as a righteous man? The blessings you have in Jesus Christ, is that a little? The little that you have is better than all of the riches of a wicked man. Because the Lord is going to uphold you. And so, back to the 37th Psalm again, in a positive way, David says, what I want you to do instead of fretting and instead of being envious, number one, he says in verse 3, the positive thing we should do is trust in the Lord. This is what we should replace the fretting with. You know, it's one thing for us to say, okay, I'm not going to be envious anymore. I'm going to stop sitting thinking about, I sure wish I had all that money that that lottery winner had. I'm just going to not fantasize about all the stuff I wish I could buy. You need to fill it with, not just get rid of the bad, but fill it with something good. He says, fill it with trust. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sometimes we don't see that happening right now. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord and know that that is going to happen. Go back a couple of Psalms, the 34th Psalm, another Psalm written by David. And let's begin reading here in verse 11, the 34th Psalm. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, who loves many days, that he may see good? He gives a couple of rules here. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For this is the reason why you're going to have a good life if you do these things. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Notice now there are a lot of books that you can buy at the bookstore telling you how you can be successful, how you can have the good life, how you can go into the market and you can make a lot of money, or how you can go into real estate and make a lot of money, where real prosperity is, where real riches are. Did you notice that David doesn't mention any of that in his rules of how you're going to have a good life? He talks about doing what God wants you to do, trusting in God, and coupled with that, and do good. Don't just trust Him with your heart, but put it into action. Why is it that we worship God every Lord's Day when our friends stay at home, watch TV, or maybe they play baseball, or maybe they go fishing, maybe they work extra hours? Why do we give liberally instead of putting it into the bank? Why do we spend our time teaching our children about God instead of building our careers? It's because we trust God enough to know that real prosperity is not in the physical things of this earth. That real prosperity, real joy, real success in life comes from putting our trust in God and doing what He says. But we go back to the 37th Psalm in verse 4. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now be careful with that second phrase, the desires of your heart is not a new Lamborghini. If we are trusting in the Lord and if we are delighting in the Lord, not delighting in Lamborghinis, not delighting in things of this earth, delighting in the Lord, then the desires of our heart are going to be of a spiritual nature. It's interesting that this word delight is also used, keep your finger here in the 37th Psalm, but jump over a couple of books to Ecclesiastes. The son of David, Solomon, uses the same word here, delight, the exact same word in the original, in verse 8. When he says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights, there's the word there, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Here is the son of David who says, this is where my delights. I had all of these physical things. But notice what he says in verse 11. Then I looked at all of the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon, your dad has already written about this. Solomon, why did you even go there? Why did you even try to find any real satisfaction in the things of this life? Your dad just wrote about it in the 37th Psalm. This is a lesson we all have to learn for ourselves. And we would be wise to not have to learn by trial and a lot of errors. but learn for someone who has already been there and tells us. Look at the first psalm, the very first psalm. It kind of sets the stage for the whole book of Psalms. Don't know if David wrote this or not, but perhaps it's obviously along the same line, inspired by the Word of God. In verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, there's our word again, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Now this is what he's going to be like, he says. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the way real success is going to come, delighting in the Word of God, delighting in the Lord, looking at the things that are more important in life, the spiritual things in life. That's where real prosperity, not physical prosperity, spiritual prosperity is going to come. That's where real joy is going to come. Back to the 37th Psalm. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Could also be translated roll off onto, a figure of being dislodged, the burden from your shoulders, and laying it on God. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus has an invitation here. It's an interesting invitation that he gives to us, an invitation for a better life that demands both the leaving from our shoulders, our burdens, and also taking on the burden of the Lord. In the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 28 of Matthew, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he turns around, and this is the image of taking our labor and our heavy ladenness and putting it on the Lord. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus wants us to have a life that is filled with structured good work, where we're doing what's right, and when we find satisfaction in doing the things that are proper and that are good. The only way for us to do that is to commit our way, roll off of our shoulders our way, and to take on the way, take on the yoke of the Lord. Back to the 37th Psalm. He says in verse 6 then, he shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, in time, the goodness in your life is going to shine forth. Even though it seems like, perhaps at the moment, that you're undergoing great suffering and great trial and nobody recognizes you and it doesn't seem like anything is going your way, it is going to be put in the light. The goodness of what you have done is going to shine like the noonday. So he says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. It's defined as to be silent, to be still, to be forbearing, to rest, to cease, to stand still. It is applied to speech and work or motion, to wait in silent patience and submission. This brings me back to the Exodus. You remember the people of Israel are leaving Egypt, slavery, after the plagues that God placed upon them to bring about their freedom. And they come upon the sea, the Red Sea, and there they are trapped. They have Pharaoh and his armies coming behind them, and they have the Red Sea in front of them, and they begin to complain to Moses and said, why did you bring us out here? We're all going to die. We should have stayed slaves there in Egypt, and we would have been better off there. And God says, be quiet, be still, and wait, and see my power. And God did come, and God did divide. Now, the problem that the people had is it wasn't happening the way that they wanted it to happen. And God said, wait, just wait. It's going to turn out. I'm going to bring it about. You know, sometimes we get in a hurry. Sometimes we have an idea of what we want to do, of what we think is right, about what we want God to direct our way in, and we get impatient with Him. David said, trust in God, do what's right, delight in Him, Rest in Him. Wait for the Lord. Stop trying to figure things, everything out yourself, and just let God and His providence bring things about. He says, wait for Him patiently. We get impatient sometimes. We want things now. And sometimes it seems like we enjoy the misery. I remember going and visiting a lady. She was a widow. And she did have a hard life. She had, she was a widow. She had one son. Her son was good to her. But she had very, very little. And we were standing out in her garden, and she was showing the various vegetables there. And the whole time she was talking about just how miserable her life was. It was just terrible. Her husband had died, and she was so sad, and she didn't have any money, and it was just terrible. It was just horrible. She didn't know how she was going to survive. And I was trying to commiserate with her. Yes, life is terrible. I had just gotten back from Honduras at the time, and I said, I met brethren in Honduras. They have so little. She didn't want to hear it. She started talking over me. Don't tell me about everybody else's misery. I'm talking about my misery. Don't try to encourage me and try to make me feel better. I'm here in my misery. And she was enjoying her misery. She was miserable in her misery. Sometimes it seems as though we enjoy just complaining and complaining and complaining and murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. Rest in the Lord and wait for Him patiently. God is going to bring good things in our life. He has already brought Jesus Christ into our life. Once again, we go to the end of the psalm where he uses this phrase again in verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. And here's the reason why we're waiting for Him. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And then he brings up the example of the wicked there in verse 35 and 36. But then he focuses back in on verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of the man is peace. Then he goes back to the transgressors. They're going to be destroyed. But then goes back to the positive again in verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them for the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. This is our lot. This is our life. We don't trust in riches. We don't fret about things that we don't have. We trust in God and know that He is going to bring about good in our lives. I guess the reason why we fret sometimes is because, there was a farmer and he had pigs. And he was leading them through the street to the slaughterhouse, leading the pigs along to the slaughterhouse. And there was a bystander. He wasn't a pig farmer. He didn't really understand. How did you get your pigs to follow you, just like little piglets, follow you right to the slaughterhouse? How did you get them to do that? And he said, I got this sack of seed. And what he would do is just throw out a couple of seeds and throw out a couple of seeds and throw in the... And the pigs, they just followed right behind him, right to the slaughter. They had no idea where they were going. And that's what the devil does to us. He just got his little sack of seed, and he just throws out a couple morsels every once in a while. A little bit of prosperity here, a little bit of physical stuff here, a little bit there. And we just snarf it up, and we just go right along, right to the slaughterhouse. David is saying, lift up your eyes, see in the perspective of eternity, and appreciate all of the blessings that you have in God. And you're going to find that you have real prosperity. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to see the perspective of eternity as David has described it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men and be baptized and find that as you live your life, you will be blessed by God with spiritual blessings that are too numerous and too grand to even describe. And in heaven is going to be a place that you can call home. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have gone back to this world, recognize where you are and come back home while we stand and sing.